The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Well, today is a day that we, the church, take time to remember that our debt has been paid by Jesus on the cross. And it is a time where we remember that we were once far off and that Jesus has brought us near, that we were once lost, but we have been found. And this last Sunday, it was a beautiful picture of that as we had 28 people be baptized and actually declare that in front of us as a congregation. And sometimes I feel bad for you as you hear those services because you don't get to hear all the stories. You just get a little window into these people's lives, and us pastors and ministry leaders, we can feel a little bit selfish because we get extended time to listen to the stories of transformation and the things that the Lord has done. And it oftentimes, I sit and I listen to these stories and I go, my goodness, how great is our God that he is able to transform lives. And I tell you, even after the baptism service, I felt so grateful because one of the people who got baptized after the service has just recently given their life to Christ, has felt a change and a sense in their life, and it was just shaking after the service because they were just so full of the presence of God and so excited about what the Lord had done. And I heard one of their friends say, yeah, he's been smiling a little bit differently lately. And that is all because Jesus, at a moment in history, became a man and submitted himself to the will of the Father to die on a cross for you and I. And we're here today because we believe that Jesus is still in the work of changing lives and transforming lives, that the gospel still has power to change. And we are here because we want to prepare our hearts for Easter. That Sunday is coming, and this Jesus did not die, just die, but he too rose from the dead. And so today we're gonna just take a few moments in the book of Luke, chapter 22, to pay attention to the life of Jesus before he goes to the cross and just spend a little bit of time together around that. So Luke 22, verses 39 to 46 is what we'll pay attention to this morning. Let me read it for us. It says this: Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." As many of you know, we have just wrapped up during the season of Lent a small series on the temptations of Jesus. And here, before Jesus goes to the cross, he's talking with his followers about temptation, encouraging them to pray that they would not fall into temptation. And as we watch his followers, his most trusted people in his life, we see that in one moment he says, "Watch and pray, don't fall into temptation." In the next moment, they fall asleep. You know, this bit of Jesus' encouragement not to fall in temptation is for good reason, because actually, if you watch what actually happens in this narrative, that'll go on after what we've just read, you'll see that the disciples continue to fall into temptation. Just a moment later, Jesus is arrested by the crowd. A crowd of people comes to arrest him, to haul him away. And temptation strikes the disciples. The temptation to take things into their own hands instead of listen to Jesus of what he says has happened. And one of his disciples draws a sword and cuts off the ear of someone in the crowd. And Jesus rebukes him and says, "That is not my way." Moments after that, the temptation comes to the disciples. Will they stay with Jesus when hardship comes? As Jesus gets arrested, will they stick by his side? And you can read in the book of Luke, it says, "And they all deserted him." When things got hard. Then you see it goes away from the disciples to his most trusted disciple, Peter, his right-hand man who moments earlier before the passage we read has just said, "Even if everyone else betrays you, even if everyone else is swallowed up by temptation to leave you, it will not be so with me." And before you know it, even Peter is tempted to save face. Someone says, "I recognize you. You're one of those followers of Jesus." And he says, "I don't even know the guy." And one of the reasons why we gather here on Good Friday is because of humanity's lack of ability to resist temptation. Going all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, when the first man and woman was created in the garden, Adam and Eve were tempted and they gave in to temptation. You don't get very far much further into the story and you see the people give in to temptation. Then you see that God chooses a people, the nation of Israel, and they're given a choice to follow God or follow their own ways, and they give in to temptation. Then you have God come in the form of man, in the person of Jesus, fully God and fully man. He gathers followers to himself, and even those who knew God the best and follow him the best, we see here, have given into temptation. And yet it doesn't just stop there. We too are no different. We have fallen into temptation, where so often we choose our own comfort and happiness and desires over God's path and plan for our lives. Jesus at times has asked us, "Will you watch and pray?" And so often, I have fallen asleep. I have vegged out on Netflix, or I have entertained myself online. Jesus has asked at times, "Will you trust my plan and follow me?" And so often, I want to make my own plan happen. And I take things into my own hands and make decisions that will make me happy without thinking about what Jesus would have me do. And I end up in a mess. Jesus asks, when things get hard, would you come to me and stay close to me? But I get tempted not to go to Jesus, but to choose my coping mechanisms, to choose food or alcohol or gossip with friends instead of bringing my burdens to Jesus. Jesus asks, will you let the world know that you're my follower? And instead, I get tempted because I don't want to seem strange to everyone around me. And so I keep quiet. You know, it is because you and I could not and cannot stand against temptation that we are here today on Good Friday. It's because time and time again, you and I have chosen our own happiness over God's path for our lives. And the only reason a horrific day in history can be referred to as Good Friday is because when Jesus is tempted to pursue his own comfort and happiness, he says no. And I want you to notice in Luke 22 what Jesus says. In the midst of wrestling with the outcome, he says, Father, would you take this cup from me? The cup is talking about the death that he will die. And he said, will you take this from me? But not my will, but yours be done. He does not choose his own comfort. Instead, he is in a place of anguish, in deep, intense sorrow, full of agony, thinking about the decision to go to the cross and suffer a horrendous death. Jesus is a man of suffering here. You know, one of the great knocks against Christianity is people often think that the reality of suffering is an embarrassment to the Christian faith. How can a loving God let people suffer? How can a loving God allow what's going on in Haiti today? Or how can a loving God allow cancer? How can a loving God allow bad things to happen to followers of Jesus? And there's a whole conversation or sermon series wrapped up in those questions. But one thing that the text that we have read today should reveal to us about human suffering, one thing that the text should reveal to us about our own suffering is that God is not indifferent toward your suffering or the suffering of the world. He is not just standing far off with his arms crossed, looking at the world and looking at your suffering with indifference, or throwing up his hands and saying, well, what can you do? But the picture we see here is Jesus comes to a suffering world. And the picture we have in the garden is Jesus of Gethsemane. In this passage, is we have Jesus shoulder to shoulder with suffering humans, and he suffers alongside them on a Roman cross. And he does this so that one day you might not have to suffer anymore. Jesus' suffering on the cross is the beginning of Christians' eternal hope. Three ways that we see that eternal hope that begins here on the cross. The first reason for Christians' eternal hope because of the cross. At the cross, your past sins, present sins, and future sins have been laid on Jesus. And your past decisions don't have to cause you internal suffering and condemnation anymore, because with Jesus is forgiveness. Forgiveness even when you mess up now. Now, I have a question for you kids out there. Kids in the audience, I just wanna know, you know, we talk about people messing up. How many, just show of hands, your parents, how many of them kind of mess up and maybe do selfish things every once in a while? This is a safe place. They're not gonna hit you in front of other people or make fun of you. Yes, yes, thank you, Theodore. I appreciate that. You know, I was thinking about this, about the gospel message. Because the other day, I made a foolish decision and used foolish words with my oldest. And I totally messed up our morning with a sinful attitude, and I was feeling awful about it. But with Jesus, I don't have to internally suffer, because with him is forgiveness. And I am able to reach in my pocket and pull out the metaphorical reset button and go to my daughter and say, can we hit that button? I messed up. Will you forgive me? And I don't have to carry the weight of that anymore because of our great hope, because of the cross. The second reason for our great hope because of the cross is when followers of Jesus die or when Jesus returns, Christians will be welcomed into eternity in heaven by Jesus, and we are promised that he will wipe every tear of suffering. The world will be full of joy and life, and there will be no more death, darkness, or pain. The third reason for our great hope because of the cross is that in the meantime, until we get to heaven, Jesus bears our suffering with us. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5 says this, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. We are not alone in our suffering. And for some of us, we come to a Good Friday service, and we know that the service is about thinking about the cross. But we actually come and we have our own suffering that we bring with us. Maybe it's a physical diagnosis or ailment. Maybe it's a blown up relationship. Maybe you're in a tough spot financially. There's all kinds of different reasons that we might come today in a place of great suffering. And I want you to know that you are in good company, because that is what Good Friday is about, that we have a God who suffers alongside with us. And I was thinking about the story in the Old Testament. There's a story about a woman who is suffering in the Old Testament. Her name's Hagar, and she has been abused by her master. And she is in the desert, and she is wandering in the desert full of suffering, and God meets her, and he comes and he comforts her. And she is so grateful out of this encounter with the Lord that she gives God a name. The only person in all of the scriptures to give God a name, there's lots about that, that is very cool. But she gives God a name called Elroy, which means, you are the God who sees me. And I would hope today that if you come with a bit of suffering on Good Friday, that you would recognize that he is the God who sees you. And he, on this Good Friday, that you know that Jesus suffers alongside of you. And he went to suffer on the cross so that one day you would suffer no more. The cross is the beginning of our eternal hope. The other thing that I hope that we would pay attention to in this passage is, as we see Jesus's interaction and his prayer, he's asking this cup to be taken from him. He's in anguish and in agony, and there's this deep wrestle. And I think I would hope we would see that Jesus does not desire to suffer. I don't know if we fully realize that Jesus chose the cross. Sometimes we just think of Jesus as God, and he's just always gonna do the right thing because he's God. And yet in this passage, we see a very Jesus as God, but we also see his humanity. That just as you and I want to avoid pain, that just as you and I want to avoid suffering, that just as you and I do not want to die, Jesus is in anguish because he knows what's at stake. And he's not just executing some pre-programmed plan. This interaction in the book of Luke should communicate to you and I that our salvation came at a terrible cost that was not forced upon Jesus, but he chose it. He chose the cross. And we should recognize as we think about the story of Christ and him going on the cross that actually when he makes this choice and he says, not my will, but yours be done, he is choosing. The mockery and the insulting and everything that will come at the hands of the Romans, the crown of thorns on his head, he is choosing every lash that he takes for the whip. He is choosing the nails that will go in his hands and in his feet on the cross. He is choosing it. He is choosing it so that you and I and all of humanity might have life. He made a choice that I might have eternal life, that I might have abundant life, that I might experience peace and hope and forgiveness and wholeness and purpose on earth and forevermore. And that is why he chose it. That is the only way the most horrific day in history can be called good. The last thing I would hope we would take away from this passage and notice, as everything is going on with Jesus and as he is praying and talking with the Father and getting his heart ready for the cross in this significant moment in history, in the background, the people that he has entrusted, the people that have walked with him, the people who are supposed to be closest to him and know his heart and know the stakes, those people are asleep. They're asleep. And they can't be bothered to stay awake. And herein lies one of the great dangers for followers of Jesus. To know the stakes, to know the Savior of the world, and to follow him, but be asleep. To spend our lives around the person of Jesus, to spend our lives in the church, around the teachings of God, and yet be spiritually apathetic. You know, throughout the New Testament, we're given the metaphor of sleeping to refer to a follower of Jesus who has become spiritually drowsy. Someone who has become too comfortable in the presence of Jesus and does not pay close attention to his instruction. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, he says something, quoting the Old Testament, says something like this: wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Followers of Jesus were meant to watch and pray, to be fully awake. And as we come to the text, I can't help but ask myself the question, am I awake following Jesus? Or have I fallen asleep and I am spiritually apathetic? When we come to Good Friday, it's a good time for us to ask the question, has my heart fallen asleep? Where my heart was maybe once warm, has my love grown cold? Have I become critical? You know, when I come to a baptism service and I hear people share of how God has changed their lives, is my heart not stirred? Am I awake or am I asleep? And one of the things that we do when we come on Good Friday, that we do every year here at Good Friday, is we take communion together. And the act of taking communion is just not a ritual that we do monthly or on Good Friday. The act of communion is actually meant to wake us up. And what it's meant to wake us up to is it's meant to help us get our eyes back on the cross. And not just that Jesus saved the whole world by dying on the cross, but it's meant to get our eyes on the cross in a couple of ways. It's meant to, as the bread gets broken, and we say the words, "This is Christ's body, broken for you." It's meant to actually cause us to pause and remember our story. You know, one way to wake up a sleepy heart is to remember our story. Remember the ways that God has spoken to us. Remember the ways that God has provided for us. Remember the ways that he's done the miraculous in our lives. And for some of us, that was a long time ago, as kids or teenagers or young adults, and yet the gospel was so alive. And your heart was so warmed. One of the ways to wake up a sleepy soul is to remember his body's been broken for you. And then we take the cup and we say, "This is Christ's blood, which was shed for us. The new covenant, that there is now access for anybody to the gospel." And we remember that it isn't just my life, but it's people around me who have been transformed by the goodness and greatness of Jesus. And maybe if I don't remember my story, I can remember somebody else's story. I was telling somebody a story just last week about someone in my life, and it reignited my faith. Telling the story about how my dad came to know Jesus. And my dad was a single parent kid, grew up in a home where men in and out of the home. He didn't have a father figure. And yet there were some young guys in their 20s who ran a basketball ministry. And they took him in and they treated him like he was their kid and taught him what it meant to have family. And he gave his life to Jesus. And as I was thinking about that story and sharing that with someone this week, faith just rises up in me. My cold heart starts to warm because I know what Jesus has done. And so my encouragement for us today, as we kind of wrap our Good Friday service, is we're going to enter into a time of communion. But I want you to take time to remember your story today. I'd love it if around the dinner table at some point this week or on the drive home, you took a little bit of time to tell stories with those you're with of where you've seen God's goodness and grace in your lives. And that would be a pathway to warming our hearts, to keeping us awake so that we might watch and pray as we come out of Good Friday today. We're gonna take time to take communion. And in those moments in between taking communion, you might wanna be thinking about those things, but I will pray for us and then we'll all stand up. And at times we have stations for communion. There's two stations on the stage, one here and there. Now, I will let you know, those who attended the 9 a.m. were a little timid to come on stage. I'd love it if some of you come up because we have stations up here. There's some stations in the back and at the front, and we'll come. And what I'd love you to do is just come with who you came with, or grab someone next to you or in your family unit, and you come and take communion, grab the elements, come off to the side together, and pray and thank the Lord for his sacrifice today together. So that's what we'll do. And then I'll come back up after we've all taken and close our time together. But let me pray for us. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we thank you that Jesus said no to temptation. We thank you that Jesus suffered so that we might have life. And we pray today that as we take communion, that we would be a church that is not sleeping, but is fully awake, ready to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.